Well, good morning once again. Welcome to all. And this morning, we definitely have winter. But aren't you glad we have nice warm homes and a place to keep warm? We've got so many people in the world that are homeless, and especially after that terrible, is it a typhoon in the Philippines? Oh, it's just awful. It's heartbreaking. We don't realize how fortunate we are until we see what others are going through. Well, this morning I feel led by the Spirit to revisit a topic that we see and we know is the main clause or the main thrust of the gospel. The gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, or the new covenant gospel, because the new covenant is the gospel of grace, and it is the gospel of peace, or the too good to be true news of the new covenant. The first thing I want to address this morning is, when you think of a covenant, what do you think of? What is a covenant? An agreement, exactly. A covenant is an agreement or a contract that is made between two parties, or two persons, or another way of putting it, it is a promise given between two parties. Even marriage is called a covenant. It is an agreement between a man and a woman. It is the covenant of marriage. The old contract or the old covenant, or sometimes we talk about the Old Testament, but the old contract or covenant was made between what two parties? God and Israel. The old covenant was between God and Israel. What was this covenant? God would do his part. He would bless Israel in accordance to Israel's obedience to his laws. That was the Old Testament or the old covenant. That is exactly what it was in a nutshell. God gave the law. He would bless Israel. That was his promise to Israel. And Israel promised to keep the law in order for God to bless them. But it was a covenant that God found fault with, according to the book of Hebrews. Why did God find fault with that covenant? Because Israel, sorry Adam, you were going to answer that question? Very good, Adam, because Israel could not keep the law. So I want to ask a question. When God made this covenant with Israel, did God not know that Israel couldn't keep the law? He did know. He knew very well. So why did he give it? God knew that Israel, his people, could not keep that law, but Israel didn't know they couldn't keep the law. And so God had to give it to them, or he allowed them to come into that covenant with him, simply for one reason: to prove to them that they couldn't keep God's laws and couldn't do all that God required of them. So God solely gave him the law to prove to them that they could not keep it. What did they do? By the time Jesus came on the scene and he was amongst the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of the law of that day, what did he accuse them of doing? They couldn't keep the law, so they actually twisted it and they changed it. They changed the original law so that they could keep it. They misinterpreted it, and they twisted it and made the law of God into something it never, ever was. So under the law, we cannot keep the law. And as long as we're under that law, I'm going somewhere this morning. I want to prove a point here. I want to do some analogies from the old to the new. So under the law, there was no grace. Okay? Under the law, there was no grace. What does that mean? In other words, the law never let anybody off the hook. The law never looked past even one little fault. It was unbendable, right? If you broke the law, you paid the price. There was no bending of the law. The law could never bend, Emily, to anything that you did. But the point I want to make is this morning. If you and I understand this principle, that the law is not stupid, it is unbendable, it's rigid, it's hard, it is what it is. And there is no grace under that law. Every breaking of the law in every little area will bring upon your head the judgment of breaking the whole law. Remember, the book of James says if you break it in one spot, you've broken the whole law. You are unrighteous. Then we need to understand, if we understand that from the old, then we also need to understand that even though now God has done away with the old covenant, we are no longer under that covenant, the covenant he made with his children, Israel. Hebrews 8:13 says God has made the first covenant old, and that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant is vanishing away. And even though the old covenant is done away, and you and I, thank goodness, we live in the new covenant, a covenant that was also established between two. Who is the new covenant? Who did God establish the second covenant with? Who are the two parties involved in the second covenant? You guys, Jesus and God. The covenant is between Jesus and God in the new covenant. The old was God and the people. The new is Jesus and God came into a covenant. Now, is this covenant, was one party ever going to break the covenant? No. That's why the new covenant is forever. If God had made a covenant with us, this covenant would have never lasted. But because it's between Jesus and God, we know that covenant, it's a marriage. It's like their marriage is never going to break. This covenant is forever. So you need to understand these little things in order to understand where I'm going this morning. The old covenant between Israel and God was done away. God was displeased with it because the covenant he made, he knew Israel could not keep that part of the bargain. In the new covenant, he has now made a new covenant. He has made a promise, and it's between him and Jesus. And he knows Jesus will hold up to his end, as he will. So it is a covenant that can never break down. So even though the old covenant is done away with, and a new covenant has been brought in, a covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this morning. I want you to listen carefully. If the old covenant was unbendable, if under the law there was no grace, then I'm going to tell you that under the new covenant, it's just as unbending as the old. It's just as unbending as the old. And in the old covenant, it was a very serious thing to break the law. How many of us agree? If you broke the law, you broke the whole law. You didn't just break one little commandment. You broke the whole law. And you would have been judged for breaking the whole law. The wrath of God and the judgment for your sin would have came upon you. So it was a very serious thing for you to break the law. And you, now think about it this way, you would have been kidding yourself, Emily, if you would have thought that in the old, under the old covenant, if you were to break the law, you would have been kidding yourself to think that God was going to show you mercy. Or God was going to somehow, that thing is just not going to be noticed. It's going to be off the radar. You'd have been kidding yourself. Because every jot, every title, every tittle of the law is going to be fulfilled and is a very serious thing. Or that you would think, it would be foolish to think that God is going to overlook any little thing under the law. And even though the new covenant is not based anymore on our keeping the law, is it? It remains just as rigid as the law and just as unbending. The new covenant is not a covenant of the law, but the covenant of grace. Thank you, Adam. So before we understand what I'm trying to say here this morning, what is grace? Can anybody define grace? Grace is the undeserved favor and goodness, blessing, however you want to put it, of God. Undeserved, freely given. If it's deserved, then it's not free. So grace is freely given, and what it is undeserved favor and the goodness and the blessing of God. That's what grace is. And this is the covenant we're under. And grace, undeserved favor and goodness of God towards you freely, is just as unbending as the law. It is as rigid as the law. In the new covenant, God blesses us through grace. Under the old covenant, they got blessed only one way, and one way only, by keeping the law. In the new covenant, which is just as rigid, just as unbending, you get blessed one way, by grace. And we need to see that. One way God works in the new covenant, and it's through grace. And we are kidding ourselves. If we think God's going to overlook a sin or a transgression under the old, we are kidding ourselves in the new if we think that in any area of our lives we're going to earn God's blessing. It's not going to happen. I don't care how righteous you think you are or how good your deeds are. You will not, grace, or the new covenant will not bend. Grace does not bend. And it's a very serious thing. Just like in the under the law, it's a very serious thing to break that law. Well, it's a very serious thing to fall from grace in the new covenant. And we need to see that it's yes, God has changed covenants, but it's with God, it's just as important, it's just as unbending. It's just that we've changed the method. Under the old, it was by your works that you became righteous. In the new, it's by grace. And grace is not going to bend for the law any more than the law bent for grace. So we cannot be trying to mix the two together. You can't do that. So it's a very serious thing. It's serious to fall from grace as it is to break the law under the old covenant. And you know, if you and I were under the old covenant law and you and I were experiencing nothing but the curse in our lives, what would that tell us? If we're living under the old covenant and we live back in the time when the law was still in effect and we seem to be cursed. We had every sickness, we had every calamity, our kids were dying, our wife had left us, her husband or whatever, and it just seemed like we were just always being cursed. What would that tell you under that system? That you were breaking the law. Somewhere you were transgressing the law. And it was very simple. God laid it out. If you hearken diligently unto the voice, the Lord your God, unto his words, and do what he says, you will be blessed. So if there's no blessing, it only stands to reason that you weren't hearkening diligently and you were not doing what God told you to do under the law. And so it is in the new. If we are not experiencing God's blessings in our lives and his goodness, then guess what? There's only one reason. We have fallen from grace. Because that is the covenant he made. We are fallen from grace. It is the only reason we are not enjoying God's blessings. Just like in the old, the only reason you wouldn't be blessed is because you broke the law. In the new, it's falling from grace. We need to take the grace of God very seriously as they took the law in the old covenant. What were they told to do in the Old Covenant. They were told to keep that law in the front of their eyes, to hang it between on their forehead, right? To meditate in it day and night, and to observe to do according to all that was written therein. For then they would make their way prosperous. Then they would have good success. Now, do we think that grace is any different? Even though it's not the law anymore, we're under grace, but we need to take it as seriously as they did the law, to make sure. That's why the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take grace seriously. And we need to meditate in it day and night. We need to keep it in front of our eyes, so that then our way will be prosperous and we will have good success. In the new, we must keep this word of grace constantly before our eyes, meditate on it day and night, that we might see and receive what God has already freely given us. It's not about what we do, it's what we receive. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 33, we must seek him first and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added. In other words, we will be prosperous. Now, I'm going to point a few things out about the scriptures, what it does not say. The Bible here does not tell us that we are to seek after his grace. The Bible does not say to seek his grace. And yet it's falling from grace. But we are to seek righteousness, his righteousness. This morning I want to begin to open up and possibly continue on in a week, for the next week or two, but I want to revisit righteousness. And I believe the Lord is leading me to do this. And I want to talk about, even as I've made analogies between law and grace, and how important it is in our Christian walk to understand these things and to see them as they are, and not to still kind of mix the two together. We need to see the seriousness of trying to do this mixture, and the seriousness of us of being under the covenant that we're in, and to be as faithful to it as they were in the old. But the Bible tells us not to seek after grace, but his righteousness. The importance of being established in righteousness. And I'm not talking about our own self-righteousness. Do you know that we spend most of our time, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me too. Do you know that we spend most of our time, or a lot of it, trying to better ourselves, trying to be better people? It's not that we're against being better people. We want to be good people. I think we do. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be a good person? Just wants to be grouchy? Maybe Adam, but the rest of us really do want to be good people. So we spend a lot of time trying to become better, or to better ourselves. We do this, we do these things, we do those things. We try to be more patient. We make an effort to be more kind and more understanding and more giving and more helpful and we do all these things. And you know, there's times we do blow it, and so then tomorrow I'm going to start over, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be loving and full of grace. And come on, we do that. We all do that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against those things. God wants us to be filled with patience and kindness and love. Those are all his characteristics. But we're trying to be that way on our own self-efforts, by our own self-efforts. A lot of times we're in self-righteousness, and we don't even know it. We don't recognize it. Because we do want to reach the goal. We do want to, you know, we all have a picture of where we would like to be. And, you know, really, it's the image of Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with that desire in your heart. It's a good desire. It's how you get there. And so we sometimes spin our wheels and we try to make ourselves better. I'm going to be this person. I'm going to be better tomorrow. I messed up today and I got mad and I yelled at my mom and, you know, a few bad words came out of my mouth. But tomorrow I'm going to do it right. I'm going to treat her good. You know, and so we resolve within ourselves that we're going to do something. Yes, I'm going to do it. But that's not the righteousness we're talking about here. That is really self-righteousness, is what it is. And so we spend a lot of time on this, on trying to improve ourselves, trying to better ourselves. You know, we want other people to think well of us. Is that not true? Nobody likes to be talked about as being mean, nasty, or anything that isn't good. And so it's important. We want others to think well of us. And sometimes in all of this, even though our goal is right, it's how we do it that's all wrong. And we don't realize that we are really seeking after our own self-righteousness, to feel good about who I am, feel good about self. And it's a very subtle and a very dangerous area, actually. And I know I've sometimes gone on for days in a certain mindset, and all of a sudden I'll realize it, and I'll think, that isn't the righteousness of God, that's self-righteousness. I need to stop this now. It's a very dangerous, because the minute you try or you walk in self-righteousness, you're walking away, you're falling from grace, you're walking away from God's righteousness. So the Bible does not say to seek after grace or to seek after our own self-righteousness. It says seek after His righteousness so that all things will be added. Now I want to ask us a question, that all things will be added. When you seek His righteousness, everything you need in your life will be added. Let me ask you this question. What are all things will be added? What have we been studying about grace? To me, that sounds like the supplies, the provision we need for life. And we know that grace supplies. So you seek His righteousness and the supply will be there. Grace follows righteousness. Grace follows righteousness. We seek after His righteousness. What is seeking after God's righteousness, Emily? If we're not to seek after our own self, you know, improvement, self, you know, all these self-help books where we improve our, you better yourself. If we're not to seek after that, to try to be better people, how do we seek His righteousness? How do we seek? You know, most people read that and they really don't understand what that means. What are we seeking after? What we need to see is that this scripture is telling us to seek after the righteousness that God sees as righteous. In other words, God's way of becoming righteous. We are to seek after His way of being righteous or seeing righteousness. So what is God's way of being righteous? The Bible tells us to receive it as a gift, to believe we are righteous through Christ. That is God's way for us to become righteous. It isn't by you beating yourself up and digging yourself up, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps every morning, Emily, giving yourself one of those talks in the mirror and say, yes, 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 I can do it. I am this, I am this. You've all seen that ad with that little girl with curly blonde hair who does that thing in front of the mirror. That is an amazing advertisement. And it's so cute, but it's so wrong. No, we need to believe that we already are righteous. That is God's way of being righteous. That's what grace chases after. We need to believe that Jesus became our sin. He became our unrighteousness. He paid off all of our sins' debt. He suffered all of the pain and the punishment that your sins will deserve, Emily. Not only yesterday's sins, not only today, but your sins forever, that you can forever be righteous. We're not talking about being righteous until your next goof up. We're talking about righteousness that is forever. And because and only because Jesus paid your sin debt for you for all time, we can now say with confidence every day, any given hour, any given moment of the day, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That changes not, whether you sin or whether you don't sin. Now, I'm not advocating we sin, but I'm just saying it is a fact, it is a truth that will avail for all time by one sacrifice. That'll avail for all time. Jesus Christ paid off all your sins, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's God's way of being righteous. It's through the cross, through Jesus. It's the only righteousness that is acceptable before God. We know that. Now we know that God has made a covenant, God the Father, with Jesus Christ. And it is based on this righteousness. And Jesus will fulfill that forever. Jesus, his payment, his blood is forever. And if God ever puts sin to your account, he's breaking the covenant. Because it's Jesus who's holding up his blood. We go through Jesus, through his blood to the Father. And the moment God says, no, I'm afraid that Lorelei down there, that's not good enough. That just didn't cover what she did. He's broke the covenant. He's broke the promise. So it's all and only because of Jesus that we are righteous. The righteousness of God through our faith. And when you and I truly, truly believe this, when we become established in this righteousness, then all things will be added to you. Then the supply comes. What is the supply? Grace. Then all of a sudden grace begins to flow in your life. It begins to flow. And the key word here, what is grace? It's the good things. It's the milk and the honey of the land. It's those things you've desired and been seeking after. But I want to tell you, there's a scripture in the Bible where it says that the blessing of God is going to hunt you down. You can't run fast enough for it to find you. I believe we're entering into that age. This blessing, this grace should be effortless. Effortless. You shouldn't have to be running after grace. Grace should be running after you. And those that are established in righteousness, grace follows. Grace chases you down. Grace gives you exceedingly abundantly above all you could even ask or think. Grace flows in the lives of those who know, believe, and are walking in righteousness by faith. This is the main clause and the main thrust of the gospel. The too good news, the too good to be true news. In the new covenant, we are righteous, not by our good works, but by his good works. We are righteous by his good works. In the old covenant, we were righteous by our good works. Didn't work so good. And to be established in this, to be established in righteousness, is really to rest in it. What do I mean? You are not trying to be righteous anymore. You're not trying to be righteous. Sometimes, like I was talking about how we try to self-improve, what we're really trying to do is be righteous. You know, we don't really believe we're righteous, so we're trying to improve ourselves. We all do it. I'm as guilty as anybody else. Trying to fix this and fix that. Oh, I shouldn't say those things, and I should be more tolerant with that thing or that thing, and always trying to fix me. And it stops grace. You fall from grace when you get into self-righteousness. Because like I said, in the new covenant, it is just as rigid as it is in the old. If you are not under grace, then the blessing will not be there if it's not by grace. So to be established in righteousness is to really rest in it. You're not trying to be righteous any longer. You already are. And when you rest in this truth, grace effortlessly flows. Grace just automatically begins to flow. The moment we try to earn righteousness by our good works, we fall from grace. So my point is, first of all, grace follows after righteousness. Not your righteousness, but righteousness by faith, which is the new covenant message. Effortlessly. Now, I wanted to look at this truth in a reverse way, to help us to understand what I'm talking about when I say to rest in righteousness. When you and I were sinners before we got saved, now, I don't know if Adam and Emily remember that time in their lives, because I know that they got saved at a very young age. But I'm going to just bring it out in a way where I hope we can all understand it. When we were still sinners, or before we were saved, or unrighteous, I guess there's different ways of looking at it, or before you had Christ, you were under the world's system. You were lost. The Bible says we were alienated from God. We were under the curse. The curse that came upon the earth when Adam sinned, or when Adam ate from the wrong tree, right? And we've also talked about how when we look around in the world today, we see the whole world under the curse. We see people dying, starving, disease is rampant. We see so much of the curse working in the lives of people. And a lot of these people, well, most of them are still under the curse. Why? Because they're such evil people? No. Because they haven't believed in faith righteousness. They haven't believed in Jesus as their righteousness. But let me ask you this question. While you and I were still in the world or separated from God, and we were sinners in the world, did you and I have to chase after the curse to be cursed? Did we have to claim it every day? I claim sickness in my body. No, definitely not. The curse came upon you effortlessly. Come on, it's true. You never had to pray about it. You never had to wonder if it was coming or look for it. Why? Because you were unrighteous and you knew it. And the curse flows where there's unrighteousness. At the same time, under grace or under righteousness, when you're established in righteousness, you shouldn't have to claim the blessing. You shouldn't have to every day, oh, I claim health, healing, and finances. You know what? The Bible says if you seek me and my righteousness, all these things will be added. It doesn't say you're going to believe for them and claim them. No, when it says added, it means they will be supplied. So to rest in righteousness is exactly what I'm saying, is to rest and just let the grace flow. And that's why the Bible says that there's going to come a time when the blessing of God is going to go faster, and it's going to overwhelm you. You're going to be running. You can't run fast enough for it not to catch you. Now, does that look like somebody who's standing there and shouting for the blessing to come in every day? No. That looks like someone who is just resting and walking in their life and just doing what they need to do, and the blessing is just coming. It's chasing them down. That's where we're going. But unless we understand the message that I'm giving today on being established in righteousness, that can't happen, because grace follows righteousness. Grace flows where there's righteousness. We need to stop chasing after grace. Grace will chase after us if we just become established. I think it's in Romans, is it 5:17, where it says that if we receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, we will reign in life. You see, righteousness is first, then grace. I know we're all under grace, and it's by grace that we're saved, but righteousness is the key, being established in it for the grace to release the flood of grace of the cross and of all that God gave us through Christ. Amen? So we need to see that. It isn't something, you know, it should be effortless. Grace should flow effortlessly in our lives. So righteousness attracts the blessing or grace. Not our self-righteousness, but His righteousness. The Bible says that our self-righteousness in Isaiah 64, who knows that scripture? Isaiah 64, 6. It says that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Did you notice it doesn't say all of your sins, Emily? It says all of your righteousnesses, of your self-efforts, of trying to be good, trying to be holy before the eye. God knows that we've got sin. You're not shocking Him. He knows what flesh is, but it's your self-efforts, your self-righteousness that is as filthy rags before the Father. And that second part of that scripture says that, it says filthy rags before the Father. I have to just stop for a minute here. I have to look for, it says after that, that our righteousness, our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, but we all do fade as a leaf. What does that mean? Right after he says that, he says, but we all do fade as a leaf. Self-righteousness attracts the curse. What does the curse mean? The curse means to be passing away. That's what death is. Slowly, slowly passing away. So self-righteousness attracts the curse. What is the curse? To fade away, pass away. We now are not passing away any longer. We already passed away in Christ. And we ought to be getting more and more alive. So the only righteousness, and we're going to close with this, the only righteousness that is acceptable before a holy God who is our Father, who is so holy and so gracious because he gave us righteousness without us doing a thing. Even before we were born, even while we were yet in our sin, did nothing to earn it or deserve it. God sent Jesus and gave us this gift of righteousness. So the only righteousness that will be acceptable before our Father is the righteousness of Jesus. And that is what we must seek after, is to be at rest in his righteousness, which has been a gift before us or to us. I want to close, and I want us to turn to the First John 3:7. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I want us to drop down to verse 10 now, where it says that part in the middle of that verse it says, but whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, many of us have read this scripture. I know I did, and I'll be honest with you, didn't really understand it. Every time I read it, it kind of condemned me, because it says that, you know, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And then I used to measure how much I'm doing that's righteous. He that doeth righteousness, you know. We know in the English language what doeth means. How many can say amen? But, you know, then it drops down and said, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And that used to confuse me, because I used to think, well, gee, I believe I am of God, but if I'm not doing righteousness, that's telling me that I'm not of God. And, you know, we used to be taught that to do righteousness is to act righteously, right? That's what it means, to do righteously, act righteously, do righteous deeds. I mean, how else could you explain this? How else could you interpret this? So how do we do with righteousness? And how do we do with it not? Is it our doing righteous things? Is that what it means? It can't be, because then it doesn't make any sense. And I know that we have been taught that the word doeth means action, to act righteous by doing righteous deeds. That's the way I used to interpret that. But do you know what that is? To act righteous by doing righteous deeds, think about it. That's self-righteousness. And we've been taught that that's what righteousness is. You need to get your act together. You need to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. You say you're righteous and you need to act righteous. You need to do righteous. But really, we were getting caught up in self-righteousness. And then we begin to compare one against the other. You know, like, I'm a little more righteous than he is. I mean, I've seen the way they live. Is that not the truth? The moment we get into self-righteousness, we begin to compare ourselves with others. And we begin to be full of pride and puffed up and phooey, is what God would say. Not one of us has a reason to be puffed up or proud. We all need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because our righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. So it's not our doing righteous things or righteous deeds. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It explains how to do with righteousness. Romans 10, 10. I guess I should go there too if we're going to read it. We should all be able to quote this scripture. But if not, we'll go there and read it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession of it is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth, that is, doeth righteousness. He who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He who doeth not is not of God. He who does not believe in his heart unto righteousness is not of God. Do you understand? It's so simple. That's doing righteousness. Simply, Emily, to believe in your heart that you are the righteousness of God, not because of your good deeds, but because of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I need to address one more thing before we close here today. The Bible says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I need to tell us the righteousness that God imparts to us is not a lesser righteousness than the one Jesus enjoys. You are righteous as Jesus is. As he is righteous, so are you. And that is a real, I believe we can see righteousness and understand that God has made us righteous because we couldn't earn it. We couldn't be righteous. But what we need to do, and then the reason we need to keep this in front of our eyes and in front of, we need to focus on his righteousness, is the fact that we somehow think that Jesus is way up here. He's righteous. God would never withhold anything from Jesus. Grace is continually flowing into Jesus, blessing, anything Jesus wants. He has everything because he's way up here. But our righteousness is like way down here somewhere. We're righteous, but, you know, not nearly as righteous as Jesus. But you see, the more we keep that in front of our eyes, the more we study it, the more we look at it, Emily, the more we realize as he is righteous, so am I. And the more and the bigger that grows in your heart, the bigger the grace, the bigger the things you're going to receive from God. He's given you the righteousness that Jesus Christ has and obtained was only for your sake. He already was righteous. So the righteousness that was accredited to him is accredited to you. All of the things that he enjoys, supply, was for your benefit. He is our high priest. He is the one that holds it for you till you can receive it. It's not about him. It was about you. With us, it's about him. But with him, it's about you. And it's silly to think that he's way, way up there where we can't even touch him, because that's no good. That's why he came down to earth in the first place. He humbled himself and became a man. He wants to be on that level with us because he wants to bring us to his level. But if we constantly see his righteousness as being far above ours, we're never going to arrive at that place where we can enjoy the life that he enjoys. We will be limited by the amount of righteousness that we see or that our hearts can believe. Amen? So don't just believe that you are righteous and that someday, you know, because you're righteous, you're going to go and be in heaven. No, you are righteous today. And I don't even understand how the confession of that and the meditating of that makes you, it does something to you. It makes you whole to where you are able to receive more from God. I don't understand it. It's definitely of the Spirit. But I do know one thing. We need to be established. We need to rest in this righteousness. We need to think of ourselves. No longer think of yourselves as a poor sinner saved by grace. Because that is not a righteous man. That is not someone who was believing they're righteous. I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not a poor old sinner. You were a poor old sinner. But once grace saved you, now you are a saint. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to change that image of how we see ourselves. And I know that the more that we focus on that and change that image, believe that, the more of the goodness, the grace, and the life of God we will see flowing into our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's close.